This conference is being recorded.
Tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is going to be a lesson that in some ways is different. And it's about how the man and the woman should conduct themselves in God's service. It's a very important thing, how the man and the woman should conduct themselves in God's service. Now, if you remember, in the 10th chapter, it talked about them eating, drinking, not eating and drinking, eating to idols, eating food that had been offered to idols, and how they were supposed to conduct themselves. Now he moves on to something else. And he says here, be ye followers of me. And in this particular case, when he says be followers of me, a lot of people, for some reason, they don't take it. They don't take it the way that they should, because they have a good idea of Paul, they think, from Romans chapter 7. But it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, when you read Romans 7 and you see Paul talk about the wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, and talks about the things that I would do, I don't do, the things that I don't want to do, I do. If you don't take into consideration that book or that chapter talks about different things that he said lust or things that he desired, you might be like some people and think that Paul was wicked. But that's not what Paul was saying in that chapter. If you look at what he's saying here, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, what would that look like? I want you all, when the things that you're supposed to do, you don't do, and the things that you should not do, do, and I want you to be wretched, and I want you to be the kind of person that's always got a war within yourself, warring against yourself against Christ. There is no way that's what he was teaching. I just thought that I would just give that one for free. So verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, remember, we're dealing with a Gentile people, and some, obviously, there are Jews because of the context of what is going on in the letter. But he says here, I delivered you some ordinances. You would think that there would be no ordinances for people to have to follow in what is called the New Testament church from the way that people talk today. But he says, I want you to keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Let's let this thing unravel itself and give us some of the ordinances of what he's talking about. First, he said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, unfortunately, and to the chagrin of mankind, and to the chagrin of most women and children and everybody that walks the planet, we don't act like we know that. But it says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, not just the head of every man that follows God. So the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's the order. And whether we keep that order or not, that's one thing. But if a man does not realize his head is Christ, then what that man will do is he'll go and subvert himself. He'll go and practice insurrection, and he will not be the head that he should be in his home. He'll act like he does not have a head, and then he'll have to meet his head in judgment and find out that the head that he had was completely in control, and he was only allowed a short time to practice and exercise his folly. But it says the head of the woman is the man. Saints, when this thing is operating properly, you can look at this verse backwards and you can see how it works. How does it go backwards? The head of Christ is God. Christ stays in line with his head.
Hey.
His head. Huh?
I was just wondering if I had this on mute. I'm sorry.
Okay, you didn't. Well, we love you.
Sorry.
go backwards, the head of Christ is God. And the head of the woman will be the man. And the head of the man will be Christ. If this order was followed out the way that it should, if there were ever a group of people, whether it's the teenage group, the Generation X, where there's people in one country, what they call race, you would see the world have a light to say we're not going to be able to control the world. We're not going to be able to control a nation, but we ought to be able to control ourselves. Me as being a man, Gary, and any other male that's listening to this or listen to what we're talking about here, if we would conduct ourselves in such a way that we would be the head like we should, we could make the difference exactly where we are. And if that man would make that head the right way that Christ made his head to God, there would be no fear, there would be no trepidation on the part of a woman that wants to follow God to follow us. But when we don't do and lead like we should, what we're going to do is be leading women into wickedness, ungodliness. We're going to lead them into sloth. And what we're going to do is cause them pain in trying to obey God. But he says something in verse 4 when he changes gears. Notice how he changes gears, but yet he's still keeping the gear. What do I mean? He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoring his head. One of the things about that is many of the people felt that what was going on is that the Jews had it set where that men would cover their head when they got ready to pray. They would cover their head in the assembly because of the fact they wanted to show humility. And they had things written about that they were showing humility. But the scripture and what Paul is bringing out is that man is created in the image of God. And when he's down doing service, he is supposed to be representing God. Let your face be open. You're made in the image of God. And so we're dealing with a cultural thing here, but it's still important to understand that that man is supposed to honor his head. Now, if it's important for him to honor his head and not cover it, what about the way we talk? What about the way we live? What about the way we walk in front of our children and work on our jobs? If it's that important when it comes down to worshiping that you need to uncover your head because you dishonor God, what about the doggone way that we live when we mistreat our wives and don't do like we should? That's an absolute travesty, because it's a little thing like that that you think is little matters. Lord have mercy, in the words of Gary Mary. What about the big things? But let's look at the next verse. It says, 5th, but every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for it was that even as one, all of one, is that she was shaven. Now, if anyone's going to tell you that a woman can't teach, they cannot exhort, cannot give information to men about what God's word has to say, what does this scripture mean? The scripture would mean nothing. And on top of that, there would be two scriptures I know that would be unfulfilled. Joel said the daughters would prophesy. Yes, he did. In the book of Acts, there were some women that were the daughters of Philip that prophesied. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2. Women, that is something for you to do. And I'm finding it a little harder to get some of these women to give us some stuff and submit and seeking truth. I'm finding it hard when I ask some of these women to have something that they could say. I didn't make this up. If God said that the gifts are there and that Joel said it would happen, I believe that we should be exercising these things. How else does a racer get good at racing? They don't just get out there and win every race. They practice. They stretch. They learn techniques. And it should not be that we can't get a sister that has lived in this life as long as we men and have observed some of our folly, our frivolity, and some of the tribalness of men. not only have they seen the bad now, but they've seen some good, but I don't know how much. They've seen somebody live righteous, I hope. You know, because I want to be able to say something good about we men as a whole, but I don't want to have to make it up. But they've seen enough. They've endured enough that they ought to have something they can tell, especially those that read the Bible. But it says even a woman in that position that prophesied, but when it talks about prophesying, it's going to tell you that prophesying is one that speaks to exhortation, edification, and comfort. Exhort, that means to be able to give a person a warning or encouragement, edification, to build them up, and comfort. And sometimes the best comfort you can get is to go ahead and get that chastisement that you need and then start to grow from it. Yeah, it will. It'll yield a peaceable fruit if you let it exercise you. But it says that woman that does that did it with her head uncovered, she just honored her head. Now, if it's that important for a woman that can prophesy, and let's just say that a woman is prophesying and telling the truth, if it's that important for her to keep her head covered in the assembly so that she would not dishonor her head, what about, sisters, when we dishonor ourselves? What about when we say the wrong doggone thing? What about when we live a life that we shouldn't be living? What about when we mistreat our children? What about when we disrespectful to our husband when he doesn't deserve it? It says here that it would be the same that if she was all shaven. What does that mean? Culturally speaking, if a woman was caught in adultery or if she was in a prostitute, they would be open-faced in the public. Open-faced if they're a prostitute. The women that were married, they like to keep those women covered, keep their heads covered. That was showing deference or respect to the husband. If she was caught in adultery, they would take that veil from her many times and shave her head to shame her, and she could be put out of the house. And it would be known that's the kind of woman that she is. Now, Paul is saying here that if you think that's shameful to be look like you're a slut, to look like you out here selling your body, if you just dishonor your head by the little thing of not letting your head be covered when you were in the assembly because of this is the culture that we live in, he said, this is a bad thing. This is the point that he was making. Because in our culture, we don't have our women to cover their heads. But it may be that much to your husband if you don't wear your wedding ring. It could mean that much to somebody that believes in having a dot between their eyes. You don't go out without the dot because that's what they do. The Indian people, a lot of them, they don't play that ring thing. When you see that woman's face with the red dot, you better know she belongs to somebody. It could be the same thing. He don't want you hugging somebody, et cetera, et cetera. There's a certain decorum that a woman of God should have, or there's a certain amount of respect that a woman should be able to show to her husband that I belong to him. I'm not open to you. I'm not open to your suggestions. Not only is not that, but I want you to know that I am a married woman. I am not single, period. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to tell it well. And the only other thing I want to add to that is, in this day, when some women have realized that they can speak, and they can teach, some of them don't want to honor their head anymore because I got the glory. I got the ability to speak and you don't. And that should not become a problem if the woman is following the scripture. You still got to respect that man, and it's going to explain it even more. Let me just stop right here and see if anybody want to interject or ask any question on what I said thus far. If not, let's move to the next verse. The next verse, number 6, says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." That had nothing to do with when you go to your church, put a hat on your head. It had nothing to do with that. That hat on your head, you would have still been uncovered. They covered the head. They wore a veil. The man that got the, when Rebecca came to Isaac, she took the veil off because I'm coming to you. When a woman's in the house with the veil off, this is her domain. I'm representing the husband. I'm representing in my house. This is who I am. But that was a culture. And that was a respect for the culture, that you don't want to look like you a cheat, like you are a woman of ill repute. So to go and make somebody wear a hat when they come to the assembly, it don't honor me if Ann put a hat on. It would not. If Ann wore a hat, if it was cute, it's cute. But it doesn't honor me. She could put a hat on her head and still be trifling. A man can put a wedding ring on his finger and have a cross on his neck and still be at the Motel 6 with somebody else. Can't they do it? Paul was not teaching symbolism over substance. This was a real thing that was important then. But the principles of that still stick. But it says, well, if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it's a shame for the woman to be shorn and shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not cover his head. But for as much as he is in the image and the glory of God, look at this, for as much as he, the image and glory of God, but the woman, the glory of the man. When he goes in the assembly, he's supposed to be representing the glory of God. The woman, when she came to the assembly, she's supposed to be representing the glory of the man. Well, the woman might say, well, why can't I represent the glory of God? You do represent the glory of God. Don't you understand you two supposed to be one? If he's representing God and you're representing him, you hadn't missed out. You just kept God's honor and his order. You go out there half-cocked and you being disrespectful and you take it away from God's glory? Don't you know Jesus could have done a lot of things that wouldn't have shown God's glory? He told those people, I do always those things that glorify my Father. And he said it, and then he has to bite his tongue when he said it. Bless his everlasting name. But Paul said, I want you to understand this. Let's roll back to the creation, and let's see where I'm getting this from. And that's not what he said, but that's what he's saying. Verse number 8 says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Man, Adam did not come out of Eve. Adam came out of dirt and the breath of God. Eve came out of the rib or side of Adam, and that's where she came from, and she was brought back to the man. She was brought to the man because Genesis 2:18 said it is not good for the man that he should be alone. I will make and help meet for him, or help suitable for him. Paul is saying she's for you. Woman, if you're going to marry a man, be for him. If you don't like who you're going to marry, don't marry him. Don't. If you're not going to be able to be for him, don't marry him. Don't marry him. Why you say that, Tim? Because you're to be his glory. You want to be the glory of a fool? Marry him. You want to be the glory of an angry man? Marry him. You want to be the glory of a lazy man? Marry him. You are to be his glory. That's a help suitable for him. And if you think he ain't that much, and you think he's not hitting no much, and you think he's a sour piece of squeeze, you think he's trifling. He might be trifling, but if he got you, it's something about that man. He was able to get you? So it says here, excuse me, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head, because of the angels. For a lot of people, that's a problematic scripture. They say, ooh, because the angels looking and they want to get with the women. And so the woman out here have power over the head and keep her head covered so that the angels won't do like what they did, like they say what they did in Genesis. Well, let me make you understand something. What man can stop an angel? What kind of power does a man have to stop an angel from taking his wife? If an angel came to scoop your wife up, how could you stop him? How? But there's another thing. The Bible talks about people when they're in the assembly of God and they got too much mouth and that the angels are there. Paul says he charged them before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the quick and the dead. They talk about his elect angel. Let me see if I can click on that and bring it up. And what verse was that I was reading that out of? About the angels. Well, that verse 9 statement. Let me click back on it.
Verse 10,
thank you. Because when I click on one, I lose the place of the other. And I just want to kind of pull that up about the angels, where that was in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 6, listen how this scripture, about this scripture reads. It says, in Ecclesiastes, it says, neither say so much before the angels. Let me read it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hand? You see, it was assumed and it was thought by the Jews that whenever they had service or whenever they were together, that God was there or the angels were there. Listen at Timothy 5 and 21. Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Excuse me, that thou observe these things without preferring one another and doing nothing out of partiality. So I believe that from what I've seen, that this fits more in line with what we're going to read on in this chapter. Why do you say you think this fits more? We're going to see a little later on in this chapter there are some people that were disrespectful to the Lord's ordinance. And Paul told them to keep the ordinance the way he said. And Paul is saying some folk are dead because of it. Paul is saying some people are sick because of it. I've seen nothing in the scripture here to make me think that if a woman don't cover her head, oh, she better watch out. Here come the angels. You want to say something? Anybody want to say something on this before I move on? Praise the Lord. Verse 11, 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. We're talking about married couples here, and we're also talking about in life. You see, the man is no longer going to be coming in this world without the woman.
Ew.
Unless, you know, you got your doctors trying to do things. We're not talking about their machinations and the things that they're doing. And neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You're both together in the Lord, and the man, the children, the boys come from the women, and the men, etc. Biologically speaking, we come from each other. The first time it didn't go that way. Adam was first, then Eve. Then from then on, they both come from each other. And then when you're dealing with the particular subject at hand, the man, you don't run stuff all by yourself, and the woman is left. You don't do that. And neither is just you go and run everything or just be in charge and disregard you. No. You both are under the Lord. That's really what I'm getting from this particular verse right here.
Angelica.
Hello? I heard somebody. Okay. Verse number 11. I read that 12. For as the woman is of the man, see that? Even as the man by the woman, children, but all things are of God. You don't just have children on your own. You don't just live on your own. God lets you live. He lets you breathe his breath, whether you waste it or not. But he says, judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? See, now, can't you tell that that's a... Can't you tell that that's a cultural thing? That's all we've ever just about seen, except for those that go to church where they have to wear those hats. So the word commonly means to be eminently becoming or fit. Is it fit? It wouldn't be fit if that's the culture, where it's the only women that did this, or women that have been shamed, or the fact they're making their living with their hard forehead. That's the Bible call them, say the forehead, that, what is it called, a hard forehead, or forehead like flint, something like that. Verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now you understand that there was a thing called a Nazarite vow, and when they would make that Nazarite vow, they would keep their hair long and they'll cut it. But when we're talking about according to this culture, he's saying, don't you all know this? This is almost like a rhetorical question for you all. Don't you all know that there's a difference between the way a man's head looks the way a woman. He don't wear his hair like a girl or a woman. In this day, they will. Hair be longer than a woman. Lock to be longer. Curled up and everything. But we got to remember, we're talking in the first century A.D., and he said there should be a distinction. There should be a distinction in the way they look. There should be a distinction that you could tell. Sometimes you don't know if you talk to a man or a woman, especially where I work. They come in and be maybe two women, and one look like a man and one look like a woman. Or be two men, and they want me to be confused. But I try not to be confused. I still say yes, sir, or I say yes, ma'am. Now, I don't care how hard you look like a man. If I can't tell and you got it so well I can't tell, I try not to address you as yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. I just try to address you generically. Why? Because I don't want to be calling you a man when you a woman and you making you happy, because I'm not the one. I am not him. I am not trying to be your friend. I'm not trying to be your enemy either, but I just want to do what's right. I don't want to join in and encouraging you in your wickedity. I made me a word up. Like wickedness, wickedity. I like that word. You all can use it if you want to. The next verse says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, it didn't say a hat is given to her for a covering. It didn't say a veil was given to her for a covering. It says her hair. It didn't even say the man was given to her as a covering or a church or a pastor. And it said, my pastor. You got to cover my pastor. I got my pastor. Almost like you're about to vomit. It says her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We don't have a custom of someone that want to be quarrelsome. We don't have a custom of somebody that's fond of strife. We don't have a custom of someone that wants to keep up a devilment. This is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to change the order. We're not trying to go against nature. We don't have any custom of that, neither do the churches of God. Notice, the churches that belong to God is not a title. It's letting you know what belongs to him. Bless his mighty name. Now he changes gears. He says, now in this I declare to you, I praise you not. Wait a minute. People would say Paul is so negative. How could he just say, I praise you not? Like this, I don't praise you. It says that you come together not for the better but for the worse. Instead of coming for the better, Paul is saying, instead of coming to be edified, instead of coming to do God's righteous will, what do you all do? You come together for the worse. That's a bad thing to have to say. I remember one time I was little, they said, you always keeping up something. You know, and sometimes it would get a little warm and sometimes I would keep up other stuff to hear him tell it. But it says, you come together for the worst. But first of all, when you come together in the church, now notice this. It says when you come together in the church, naturally a person would think, when you come together in the building. No, when you come together in the assembly, when you come to the place where you convene, when you come together where there's a gathering and get together, is not what we call the church. I do know why they use the word church instead of ecclesia or assembly. It's because that's the word that they would use when this was translated. But when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Why do I partly believe it? Remember, this is still one whole letter. In the first chapter, you got something. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. And I'm a thief. I'm of Christ. And then you got all these people like this somewhat divided. Then you got the second chapter where Paul is talking about, you know what, that the spiritual things are not really given to the natural man because he can't receive it. And in chapter 3, he tells them, you're carnal. You got divisions. You got problems. So by the time you roll back around, we dealt with the man laying up with the father's wife. We dealt with the homosexuality and the other sins and the adultery. We dealt with people thinking Paul wasn't who he should be. We've dealt with people that don't want to give help support the cause with the money. We've dealt with people thinking they're so righteous and they got so much knowledge that they can do something in the weak brother. We've dealt with people that would eat things that's offered to idols when it would bother people. And so when he says this, that now I get that division among you, I partly believe it. I consider that an understatement. At least I can say, Paul, I know you're right. I know you're right. I know he's right on that. But what else does it say? And I want you to listen to this verse really well. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which approve may be manifest among you. Heresies. Let's look up that word, heresies. Heresies can translate sect. S-E-C-T. Because I feel like my sinuses have stopped up, and that CT sounded like an X, and it was not an X. It says that it translates sect among you, active captures, like storming a city, choosing or making a choice, a body of men following their own tenets, diversity rising from opinions. And what he's saying here is, I know that there's those kind of things among you. It is necessary that those kind of things be among you. Let me click on and tell you why. It says, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest. There are times when there's going to be heresies, or there's time when there's differences of opinions. Get it thrashed out, and whoever's approved, let them be approved. Whoever's not approved, let them not be approved. And if they want to let the door hit them in the tail, let them. If they want to change their ways, let them. But you don't want to keep letting it be. Somebody got to be approved. That's what it says. Now let me click on the word approved. The word approved. That what is right, what is proper, what is necessary when it's dealing with the things or the decrees of God. I want to be even a little more kinder. Let me see if I can. I'm going to type it, pull this in. In a NLT, give me just a second. See how it's written. Verse number 18 says, first, I'm reading in the New Living Translation. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course there must be divisions among you, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. If there's going to be a problem, if there's going to be an issue, bring it out in the open. And whoever's approved, let them be approved. Whoever is not approved, let them be disapproved. If it happens to be that the one that's approved is the wrong one, then that's just going to be bad on you all. You better be spiritual enough to know. I want to read out of one more verse, version, that's NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible. Click on it. Come on, let's come up, let's go play. There you go. It reads this way. It says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So having disagreements is not the worst thing that you can have. But having a disagreement and not finding out who should be approved. And just let it keep going on and on. And on and on. Then there's the division. He said, when you come together, it's not good. I praise you not. It's not for the better. It's that when you come together, the church, I hear that division among you, and I partly believe it. We're not really necessarily talking about, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul, I'm a Silas anymore, or with whomever, and I'm a Christ. He's saying, talking about heresies. And he says, let's get this thing thrashed out so that they can then approve, can be manifest among you. Don't you think that's beautiful? That's good. That scripture got stuff in there. Next year, he comes again. Now look at how it goes. Verse 17 talk about when you come together. Did you see that, Stacey? That verse 20 says, when you come together, therefore, to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I guess they would be like, well, then what is it for? That's what we're doing. He says, for in eating, one take it before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So what you do, you come up in there, and you're hungry, and you're greedy. You're just sitting there hovering over the food, just eating up stuff. Just eat, just ping it out. It ain't for you to come together when you eat and just eat up every doggone thing. Because this is a certain sacrament, or not necessarily a sacrament, an ordinance that he's setting up. And the ordinance that he's setting up is a commemoration of the Lord. It's not to fill your belly, not to make you full. It's something spiritual. But you come in hungry, and one dude eats up everything, and another was hungry. First of all, why'd he come hungry? Next thing is another one's drunk, drinking up all the wine. That's why when people say they didn't have real wine, how the man gonna be drunk?
No.
How you gonna be drunk off Kool-Aid? That make your stomach hurt. Never made me drunk. Make your stomach swell. But he says, for eating, one taking forth other supper, and one's hungry, another's drunk. Paul said, what? I bet that what he might have almost broke the lead on his feather, whatever he was writing with, you know, because sometimes they take a feather quill and dip it. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Look, I'm talking to you. You can eat and drink in your own house. What did you say to you? What was the drinking about? Wasn't about iced tea. Wasn't about Kool-Aid. They didn't have drink. They did not have Mountain Dew or Pepsi Cola or Fresca, Mama. It says, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this kind of mess? I put that kind of mess in there for free. Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. Like, I have no praise to you on that. So what do you mean by and shame them that have not? That word is dishonor those, to disgrace those, to make those blush, to make those people be repulsed that have not. Shall I praise you in this? He said, I praise you not. He says, for I received, now listen to this is so sweet and pretty. He says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. Now see, I gave you an ordinance. When we started this chapter, let me go up a couple. I want you to see, I want you to feel it. Verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you. Remember that I said that earlier? If Paul had given them ordinances, that ordinance is another word for tradition or a body of precepts or rituals. So he says, I delivered you some ordinances. Let's get back to where I was. It says, for I received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner. Now, if my Bible reads a little differently than yours, because I always thought this was King James. I'm reading from a Bible. It's got a lot of definitions in it. So when I want to look up a word, I click on the word. So if it skips a word here and there, if it changes or alters the meaning, let me know. because I can click on King James, okay? Because I thought this was until I see some things are different. But it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This, nothing else he's saying, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now here it is. When you eat it and you get swollen, you getting full, you're not thinking about the body of the Lord. You're just eating. It's the same thing as singing a song and don't mean it, praying a prayer and don't mean it, saying you're a Christian and not living it. All you're doing is going through emotion. You just made something that was sacred fleshly. And he says the cup. The cup wasn't about you getting wine and getting lit. The cup was supposed to represent the blood of Jesus. The blood. We're talking about somebody died for us. We're talking about somebody did something for us that we probably wouldn't even do for our children. And when you're going to get up here and go drink and get drunk and act a dadgum fool and be a cow's tail? You ever see a cow's tail flick the flies away? It's almost like that's the only thing it's made for. And you're gonna treat the Lord, the remembrance of the Lord's blood like that? He said, I can't praise you enough, Father, like that. But he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord the death till he comes. You don't feel your stomach and get drunk. He says, whosoever therefore, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. It didn't say if you hadn't gotten your act all together and you partake in this, you're going to hell. Or you drinking damnation. The context is, you didn't deserve the Lord's body like they didn't deserve the Lord's body. When they killed him, they didn't deserve who he was. They didn't deserve him when the blood was being shed. And they killed him. Thrust him out of the city. Slammed him into a tomb so they can get it done by Passover. They didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it either. Mm-hmm.
So are you saying that?
Because
I was trying to think how I want to say it. I guess I just wanted to elaborate some more about taking communion. Because you just said it's not necessarily bringing damnation to you. And I was always unclear about that.
Well, if a person know they live in a wicked and ungodly life, usually when they live in a wicked and ungodly life and they take communion, they're not really deserting the Lord's body and how sacred this is. We're just doing something. Well, it's communion today.
Like every first Sunday, I'm sure.
It's communion. But the context of this was, these people, it's just the time to eat.
Right.
And we drinking some wine. And we getting lit. It was the same thing. Jesus walked the earth. He can heal us. He can give us miracles. He can give us something to eat. But it's nothing special. Nothing sacred. Nothing to take me and deliver me from sin. Nothing to clean my life up. Nothing for me to partake of and become one in union with Christ. And that when you have communion, you don't see that as a chance to become one with Christ, as a chance to partake of his blood that he shed. Then you have not discerned, even if you're not living a wicked life, you just want to eat and drink, you still not discerning the Lord's body. Is there anybody that disagree with me? Please speak up. Nobody spoke up. Verse 26 says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord the death till he come. Do you see? That's purpose. 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. What would unworthily have to be? Not doing it, showing the Lord's death till he come. Not doing it, partaking of that bread, being a part of him. Listen to what he says in 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine yourself. Do you need the Lord? Do you need his blood? Do you need his body to be broken for you? Not just going to be broken again, but do you need what he's done to be efficacious in your life? Because he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What does it mean unworthily? In an unworthy manner. I'll just click on another definition and pull up some more on this. But that unworthily, I'm going to pull up some juice on this unworthily, because that unworthily just sticking out there. And over the years, a lot of times people take that unworthily, and they'll have people scared. And sometimes a person want to take it, they know they're not right, but they want to do righteously. They want to straighten up. But then sometimes it's just like, I'm just going to do it, and I'm just scared. And I think if you're not going to discern the Lord's body, and you're not going to take it to heart, don't eat. Don't eat. But if you know this thing going to mean something to you, do it. But it says, he that eateth, and the computer's pulling up some definitions on us, on unworthily. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What do you mean, Tim, not discerning the Lord's body? Not to make a distinction. Not to give a judgment about what you're doing. Not to separate the Lord's body, what the Lord's body is about, and just eating and drinking. This ordinance was given by the Lord. It's not an ordinance that was given by Moses. Now, these words here, I'm going to pull up the, I won't even call what it is, but I just want to pull it up. It says inappropriately is another word that can be used for unworthily. Does that help a little bit, Stacey, by pulling these words up inappropriately? I'm going to pull up another one for it. Okay. This is a big dictionary. It's called a Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, so it'll be a little different in the way that it says things, okay? It's going back to kind of the root of it. It's obviously a Jewish term, and it says it's rare. Now, the Greek word I'm talking about is a Jewish term. I just didn't read it because I don't want to seem like it's just trying to be all deep. But it says it denotes the meat which derives from heathen sacrifices, though without the intolerable implication of the sanctity of what was offered to the heathen gods or the divinity of gods. This is talking about not being able to determine what was being done, that these things were being offered and were supposed to be sacred. This is what it's dealing with here. Because the Jews were forbidden to eat food sacrificed to all idols. So therefore, they had to discern in that case. This is the side of what you would say, the rough side of that. So if you had to discern, remember we were talking about the things offered to idols in the prior chapter? Was it offered to idols or not? If the person said it was offered to idols, don't eat, because you were supposed to discern for conscience sake, not for your own, but for the others. He said, why am I judge of another man's conscience? Now, in this case, you're doing the exact opposite. This is offered, this is done and partaken up for the Lord, and you don't discern it. You're treating it as if it's nothing. And so Paul is saying, you need to discern the body of the Lord. Let me go back to the scripture passage. And the scripture passage says, you bring damnation to yourself. That word damnation, he's talking about condemnation, judgment, and in a forensic sense that you're going to be declared wrong, and it brings about a penal judgment. That's what that word means. So you're doing that because you did not discern the Lord's body. He said, for this cause, not for any other one, he's saying. He's not saying that there's no other cause people can be weak, but he said, for this cause, many are weak and are sickly among you, and many sleep. You see, any time when God's Spirit is working, any time when God's doing a lot of miracles and things, you ever notice that when you read in the Bible when they're having a lot of miracles, the judgment sometimes seems more severe? because of the fact if God's working on one side like that, showing his power, he'll also seemingly show his judgment in the same magnitude. But that word sickly, it needs to be weak and without strength. He says, but if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, listen to this, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So when you are sick, when you are made weak, when God does put something on you, it's for your own good. That you, when you are, it's a good thing when God judges you, so that you don't be condemned with the world. But if God's chastening and his judgment don't help you, then you are going to be condemned with the world. Verse 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on somebody. Don't let it be that you didn't get here in time. Ain't nothing left. It's all gone. Oh, so uncharitable. And listen to what it says in 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. See how theologically sound that is? That's so theologically sound. If you know you got a big fat appetite, if you know you greedy to the max, if you know that you love the taste of bread and wine and you can't discern the Lord's body, eat at home. Eat at home. Eat at home. Eat at home. So that when you come together, it's not as a condemnation. Then he says, still some more. Y'all still got some more problems. But he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What he's saying is, if you're going to be hungry, don't come to the Lord's table like that. Eat at home. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're not hungry. And you can put God's thing in his proper perspective. So he said a lot of things in proper perspective in this chapter. But the dealing with the husband and the wife, and the dealing with the ordinances as they should be done. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it speaks to us because principles are set. Principles are set for the family, and principles are set of how we're supposed to be honoring God. Because if the Jews felt that there were angels that were there, and the Bible tells you, and Paul tells them to do certain things before the elect angels, we might ought to be more careful to realize we're in the presence of the Lord when we're talking about him and when we're going over his word, and it don't just be a joke. Because I have a mighty good feeling that it's not just to discern the Lord's body when you have the communion, but I believe it's also to discern his presence when you're going through his word. Why do you say that, Tim? Glad you asked, Stacy. Because remember, he told the man, don't cover your head. You're supposed to be in honor of God. And you cover your head. You dishonor your head. Just that little thing. And then he told the woman, cover yours when you prophesy. Because you would dishonor your head. Now, if it's that important to not dishonor your head by how you conduct yourself, by the way you dress, then what about if you dishonor God by the way you go through your communion, and then you're going to say, okay, Tim, I see that, but I don't see anything else. It looks to me as that you need to have your mind right when you come to the assembly and that you give God the honor that's due his name and be ready to sit and listen and learn about what God has and take into consideration what we're doing when we're doing something for the honor and the glory of God. Because many times I think we don't discern what we're doing when we come to worship. That's what I believe. That's what I say. And if anybody that disagree with it or agree with it, chapter 11, we've just covered it. And if there's anything, you know, that needs to be asked or stated, I'd like for you to speak up now, please. Hello? You all on the conference line? If you all speak at once, I'm bad.
Tim?
Yes?
I have never heard it explained before.
Let me turn the volume up again, just a moment. Again?
I said I've never heard that explained before. I've never.
Really?
Never. I've never heard nobody explain it before. I just always said if you wasn't always believed, if you wasn't living right and your life wasn't, you know, exactly right, you wasn't supposed to do that. I mean, you was that I, the way that I understood it, if you went down and took communion, you was drinking, you know, they would always say, you were drinking damnation to yourself, you know, and I didn't want to do that. So it was always, you know, if I could leave out before it was done, I didn't. I mean, I just never heard it explained, you know, explained before. I was always scared of communion, if that makes sense. I was always afraid of communion.
What did it make any difference? Did it make any difference going through it verse by verse like that?
It sure has. For me, it has. I have just never, I mean, as old as I am, I've never heard nobody explain like that. Never.
And
it makes a big
through it like that. Were you able to see that?
Yes, I did.
I didn't have to twist or make it say anything that it wasn't saying.
That's right. I don't know how come nobody never explained it, but I've never heard it before. I like that. To do it again.
Being a bad thing, like if you're not conscious of what it represents, but I was like, you better not do it. If you're not right, not even if you're trying to be right, if you're not right, you better not do it. And I always wondered why these big churches, or you know, a lot of churches.
Stacy, I can't hear you well.
I was just agreeing with Jane because I always thought communion was a bad thing.
Can you hear it well now?
I understood.
I hear it a little better.
I understood, you know, the purpose of communion and the importance of it. But I just always thought you better not do it because you bring damnation on yourself. Because, you know, even when we was in the other church, whenever communion would be held, they would always read that about bringing damnation on yourself. So I'm like, why would you even want to take it, even if you're... If you're trying to live right, if you're not right, you better not take it. You're going to get sick. You're going to get die. You're bringing damnation on yourself. And so I could never even understand, like, why churches would have communion every first Sunday and all these people for take it. So this just gave me a good clarification on it.
I want to know... If you know how often they did do that in that time.
I think he went to get a bottle of water.
I don't know how often they did it, but I bet they did it more often than we do.
Yeah.
And that'll be something that we will change. But I want that big bread that you really break when you break bread.
Yeah.
And if there's some that want to have just grape juice, they can. And if there's some that want to have kosher wine, they can. When we went to the Jewish synagogue, they dip it in it and then they eat it.
Oh, that's interesting.
As opposed to drink, you know, they drink in the cup. So that's something that I'm going to be working on because I remember the Lord more than we do communion. So therefore, I just want to be able to have that where at a particular time we can just do it at any time, even whenever we pray for somebody that's sick, even we just give it to that one person.
Okay, I want to be clear on something because I'm looking again at the verses 27 and it's through 29, and to me. It definitely correct me if I'm wrong, but it really just seems to be emphasizing what we should already be doing. And so I think it looks like there's been fear placed with the consumption of this because it's commemorating his death when we ought to actually really every day have that kind of concern. So am I looking at that just differently? Because it almost seems like, well, you can do this, but when you get ready to take this, you better really be serious. You know what I mean?
I do, and that's the way that it has been formally taught. But, if you know, when we look at that context spelled it out. I mean, it wasn't even saying that some of you all are committing adultery. It didn't say some of you all are murderers or liars or that some of you all are stealing. I mean, he drew from a context of folk coming and eating, just eating it up.
Right.
And getting drunk. It's like you're not taking this thing seriously. And it's like you doing the ultimate thing that they did to kill Jesus. You didn't deserve his body. Now, it, all the other, I would think, would come in subsequent to that. You live in a wicked life. You live in an ungodly life. Why would you do all of that? And then all of a sudden, you're going to think you're going to discern the Lord's body, and this is going to be all of that, and you're going to partake of the Lord while you still willing to live a wicked life?
I've heard people say that they take communion because it washes them, just like when Jesus died and spilled his blood, so they take the communion, so even though they're living a sin life, it like purges them for when they take the communion.
I think that's part of some of the things that happen in the Catholic Church, but that's why they say you receive Jesus.
Yeah.
They receive Jesus a lot of times. When they take that communion, that's how they say they receive Jesus. If a person came and they really in their heart, they're thinking it's going to purge them from their sin, but they're not willing to partake of the real Christ, you're to me, and I may be wrong, but I don't think that I am, you're no more than somebody that's willing to take the miracles and the blessings, but not really see the sign for what it is. You're willing to take what you can get from the Lord, but you're not willing to take him. So you want to be purged and cleansed, but you're not willing to do anything about it. Now, if the person wants to be purged and cleansed, and they're willing to do something about it, I think that's a different ethic. That's a different scenario. But if it's like, well, you know, I've been doing wrong, but if I do this, it's going to erase a lot of the dirt that I got in me, and I can start over and not have that much dirt piled up. That's a lie. 100%. Gary?
Well, I mean, it just sounds like the Pharisees. I mean, they really they had a I guess a form of religion, but when Jesus was telling them what the real truth was, they really didn't want to hear that because they wanted to hold on to what they were doing.
Absolutely.
So, I think it's just kind of interesting to see in Paul's this epistle, this chapter, how he just goes from one thing to another, because you know the Western side of the way, I think it kind of wants to say like, now look at chapter 11, even though it wasn't divided up, it's like, well, he started out one way and then he just totally went to something else. But I just, you know, remember that it didn't have to be linear, and just looking at it, sometimes I have to try to remember things like that. Because I'm trying to see, I mean, there's connectivity, you know, as being in the body of Christ. He says, I'm setting things in order, you know, but, you know, I guess a close relationship, but it doesn't have to be.
Well, Mark, I mean, Gary, was that at least a little bit informative, though, to go through 11 like that?
Did you asking me?
Yeah, was it kind of neat to go through 11 like that?
Yeah, because it's been a long time since I've looked at it. I had gone through, because I've had conversations with people about it where it was disagreeing, and I was like, well, this, you know, something that they would say wouldn't make sense. And I would sometimes end up talking about transubstantiation if I was talking to somebody who was Catholic or something, but so it was good to go back through. I like how you connect it to like earlier chapters, you know. I mean, because it's good to just kind of remember, okay, what was going on in 1, 2, 3, and so forth. So I like that, because it kind of gives us the holistic, I guess, framework, if you will, of this whole epistle. It's just messed up. I mean, and then with this last verse, you know, it's like, saying that there's still some things there.
Yeah. He's like, they ain't through. I'm not through. I am not through with you all. It's almost like growing up and your mama's come in and you hadn't cleaned up what you're supposed to and hadn't got your stuff done, and and she's telling you so much what's going to happen, and you're not going to get to go out and play, and you're going to have to do extra stuff on Saturday, and I ain't through. I'm going to find something else for you to do, or I might flip you and still make you do everything, because I'm not through. You've done too much. You know what the instructions were, and you had no excuse. I came home late, and it's still not done.
Yeah.
And this is not the first time. Can't be nice to you. You just make me want to. You make me have to flip. And make me have to flip. And you know what? If you're a boy, you know, I just think I'm going to just have to tell your daddy on you. Oh, holy Jesus, please don't. No, that's what it seems like Paul is saying, you know what? And at least at that last point, he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Doesn't it almost sound like, you know, you get chastised on the phone, and it's like you get every, I told you not to have company.
Yeah.
You get all of them out of the house, and you better have that thing, so-and-so, that and that. Y'all better rate, and I'm going to see the rest of what I'm going to deal with you when I get home. Boy, you get home that day, everything cleaned up.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I heard somebody coughing. Who was that?
Josiah.
That was me.
Well, he just kind of coughed, but that was more like clearing throat. Yeah.
Mama, did you feel guilty?
You beat that, though.
Or did you feel honored?
Let's just say you described me.
Mama, that was my frame of reference. I know what that means. The rest will I set in order. When I get when I come, or the rest, I'm gonna deal with them. I'm gonna deal with that too. I'm not letting it go.
You wonder sometimes, Mama. You would remember three weeks down the road. You remember when you?
Yeah.
We'll get you all for it right now.
Those were the best kind of whippings, though, because you didn't have to get all, you know, because she has separated them, especially with me.
Well, at least you all didn't do it like Angelica does it. I didn't know you meant that.
We couldn't get away. You were in your prime, Dean. There was no lying and stuff like that. Even if we misunderstood, I'm gonna help you understand this, guys. Okay.
Right. Stay in the yard.
That's right.
Is Ann there?
Yeah.
Ann is doing something for Stacy, I believe, or something.
I'm like, she real quiet.
Stephanie, are you with us? Or you?
Yep, I'm here. I'm listening.
Okay, well, we want you to talk before Daddy has to say something about you.
Can't say nothing. And I ain't heard Pappy all night. I didn't even know he was on.
But he said his stuff earlier, remember?
Mm.
He was keeping it rest.
See?
Oh, wow. You said what?
I told you to let them youngers alone. When they were talking about they keeping up rapping. I told you to let them alone. They would stop.
See, Stephanie, there's a difference between me and my daddy. I talk way more than my daddy, okay?
Yeah.
He didn't want to learn all this talking. He can live without all these extra words in his life.
So when these sisters gonna start talking?
I think I gave them a little tip, but next week I think we'll deal with some more. We'll probably have to deal with some more of the sisters on next week, and probably by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 15, the sisters probably will feel that maybe we should step up to the plate a little more. Ain't that right, Mama?
Mama.
She heard me. That's our mama. You remember she was you weren't picked on too much, I don't think, when you were little. Some people liked you because you were little and cute. But they picked on me, and she would try to tell me something like, when people pick on you, Tim, hear nothing, say nothing. As if what they're saying is nothing. So you just act like you don't hear, don't say anything. When you're young and you're not that wise. When you hear everything, you see wrong things. So what she's doing is she's probably practicing what she's preaching. But I'm
know what you're saying.
I saw Ann look when I said that, though. About these sisters.
Okay.
We know what they're about.
Yeah, Ann, come right ahead.
But and Steph Natas and. But I can tell you this much. Next week is going to dig into it a little bit more.
I wanted to say one thing. In the Bible that I'm looking at, between the 15th and the 16th verse,
yes, ma'am.
It said fellowship at the Lord's table demands separation. Break that down. I know it's not part of the scripture, but it just says that.
Between which verse?
The 15th and the 16th.
When it says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And it has it between their separation.
You know what? I have looked over the other chapter. Excuse that.
Because the only kind of separation that I can see right there is that you need to understand that there's a certain amount of respect that's supposed to be given. And if you're not going to give that respect, you're not deserting the worship.
Yeah, you're right in that. I'm sitting with my hand over the number, and I looked at that where it said that, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and I just brought that out.
I don't know if anybody, but there's a 16th verse.
They can't hear you well.
But they'll
be wanting to know what I'm answering.
That's right. Come on, Vinegar, speak up.
I wanted to know about the 16th verse. I don't know if anybody's asked this. That's why I didn't want to say it out loud. But when he said, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. What does that mean about everything he said before then? About that we have no such custom.
The custom about the hair, letting women just go on their own and not respect the husband, the man not respect God, because he hadn't even got to the food yet. So what he's dealing with here, all of this is dealing with the God has set up in Genesis about the man and the woman, and it's showing that it stems from God. Man was God's representation or representative, like Adam was the what they would call the co-regent or vice-regent on the earth, and the woman was made for the man. But it's saying here, am I losing?
I understood everything he said up until that point.
Well,
that he said on the 16th verse, what custom is he talking about, should I say?
Okay, the custom that it seems like he's talking about here is the custom that they didn't have to keep their hair covered.
Okay.
But that was a custom.
Okay.
That was a custom that they used. I mean, because they were born naked, but they developed these customs of what was called propriety.
Okay.
The Jews developed that custom of covering their men, the men covering their heads when they prayed, to show that that was humility. They were ashamed to come into the face of God. That was their custom.
Okay.
But
I read something about that. They were saying they misunderstood Moses and the veil, that they misunderstood. And they took it as if they should be covered.
And that's what you read, it coincides with what I got is that they felt that it would be a little more humility.
Mm-hmm.
You cover yourself, and it's like, no, you go in there open face. You represent God. Don't cover your head. You supposed to be in there representing Him. But I do think that people thought. And Paul made it seem like when Moses, that veil, that dimness of the veil, it seemed like Moses was kind of ashamed and wanted to keep that veil on because he had lost part of that glory. I know I would hate losing my glory.
Him.
Okay. Ma'am.
I read somewhere that it said that it showed that the woman was subordinate to the husband.
It did.
And so that's why she's supposed to keep her head covered so he would not be embarrassed of anything.
That's absolutely true. That's why I say in this culture here, that wouldn't make me feel Anne was, you know, I don't guess. Maybe if she started wearing a veil and covering her head up, I might find that I like it. you know, but right now I don't know if I would. And you want to try it for me?
I think I'd rather wear a hat than a veil.
A veil, Mama, you know, it's cheaper. You can make it out of cloth.
Oh, but they're not as pretty.
No, but I would want the expensive one. I mean, with the whole outfit and all that, I would want all of that.
Right. I would want the hat to match the outfit.
I would just put you all to let it be the hidden man of the heart. Save my money.
It's going to be that, too.
Kendrick. Was there anybody else?
And is there a verse, I can't remember, where it says about letting let the man be shaven in the Old Testament, something like that?
I think if he broke his Nazarite vow, I remember that.
I don't remember where it is. I just remember seeing this. Because when I read this about how it's natural for how it seems natural for a man, is that more cultural thing? Because to me, it's like if anybody let their hair grow, it's just going to be long.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Where is it? How it talks about what's natural for a woman and what's natural for a man.
Oh, okay.
And so I was trying to see if that was related. I don't remember what verse it is, but I think it's in the Old Testament where it talks about the man being shaven, and I don't remember it being tied to necessarily Nazarite vow. But I just assume, like, well, if anybody cut their hair, then it's just going to be long.
But see, that makes you realize that God wanted them to, to be a barber.
But I know in that culture, men having long hair, that was supposed to be effeminate, you know, like.
Yeah.
So it was like, you don't want to be mistaken.
But it could be long on your chin.
Yeah.
They don't cut that.
Remember
they cut that chin, that hair, those guys were disappointed.
Right.
They cut their rose hard to the buttocks.
Right.
Their hair or something?
That was absolutely. He pulled his hair would be so long, he would fold his and he would weigh it.
Didn't he hang by his hair or something?
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to remember if he was the one that was hanging by his hair.
Yeah.
Got stabbed. Well, pierced.
If he wouldn't have had that long hair, he got caught in that beautiful hair.
But there was a time in the Old Testament when they shaved some women's heads. Now, they shaved their heads and cut their nails.
That's if you went to war and you saw some women you wanted to go in unto if you were a man, and you wanted to bring them home and make them your woman or your girl,
uh-huh.
And you had to shave their hair, cut their hair, have them pair their nails, and you couldn't go up and in unto them for a month. And I guess you let them mourn the dead that they have. Then you could go into them.
Okay, I remember that. That's in Deuteronomy, isn't it?
It's either Deuteronomy or Numbers, but it's up there.
Yeah. Wow. Well, the month's up. You better be happy now.
Was Dree with us tonight?
She was for a while.
Okay. We'll tell her we said we appreciate it.
Gotta do it. Well, all right, then.
I'm going to turn off the recording. That doesn't mean we have to stop talking, but I am going to turn it off. So nobody's going to care about this extra talk.